Deuteronomy chapter 22. Last week we looked at ecclesiastical separation, and this week we're going to look at personal separation. Personal separation. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12 here, and we're going to springboard off of verse number 12. But Deuteronomy 22, and look at verse number 9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds. And we learned that that is the Word of God. And the seed in the Bible is the Word of God. And we have one Bible. Lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Of course, we spiritually applied that. Verse number 10, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. And we looked at that verse last week. That's ecclesiastical separation. An ox represents a faithful Bible preaching pastor. Verse number 11, thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together. And what's a garment in the Bible a picture of? Salvation. What does God clothe us with? His righteousness. And so we have one salvation. There's only one way of being saved. God says you can't mix that with anything. There's one way of salvation by grace through faith. Now look at verse number 12. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherewith thou coverest thyself. Probably a word to focus on there is vesture. That is your outer clothing. That is your outer clothing. Now, what is the book of Deuteronomy? Deuto 2. It's the second repeating of the law. When Moses gave the law the first time, the people were rebelling, and then they also would not go into the promised land. So God said, everybody from this age above is going to die, and the young generation is going to go in. So Leviticus and Numbers happens, and then that generation passes off. What's Deuteronomy? It's the second giving of the law. So he is giving the law to the second for the second time. Little variation in there, but for the second time to this young generation that's getting ready to go into the promised land. God tells his people to have a border on their outer garments, their vesture, so that everybody could see what would identify them as belonging to Jehovah God. Keep in mind what's happening here. The children of Israel, this new generation, is getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, a land where God is going to deliver it into their hands. However, all of these people are godless people. Their culture is different. The Canaanites don't practice the custom of God's people. So God is reminding them here, there's not anything in their biblical, in their culture, as they worship false gods up in Canaan. They're getting ready to go in. The Lord said, when you get into this land, I want your clothing to be visibly different, that you belong to me. Put a fringe on the border, on the four corners of your garment. And someone said, well, men wore dresses back. Men didn't wear dresses back then. They wore robes. I'll show that to you here in a little bit. But he said, I want it visible. I want these people in Canaan to view you as my people from a distance. I want them to be able to tell in your clothing that you're different, that you belong to me. Out of those commands that we read from verses 9 through 12, verse 9 is, thou shalt not. Verse 10, thou shalt not. Verse 11, thou shalt not. When you reach this commandment, this is a thou shalt. This is one of the positive commands that he tells them to do. The others are don't do things. He's telling them here to do something that makes their outward appearance different. This represents personal separation. There are many areas of personal separation. There's entertainment. There's language. I know we probably could have put music under entertainment, but music seems to be a big category in the Bible. We'll use it as itself. In the area of music, in the area of associations and friends, in the area of how you handle, there's all types of areas of separation. We looked at church separation last week, ecclesiastical separation. In context, this verse is talking about clothing. So we don't wear uniforms, praise the Lord, as God's people. But we should submit to God in the area of our clothing and our dress. We should submit. One of the ways we practice personal separation is in the area of our clothing. Now, I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 20. I'm going to read to you several verses here But you're going to Leviticus chapter 20, and we're going to look at it together here in just a minute. However, in Genesis chapter 1, you start finding, right when you read your Bible, that separation is all through. It starts in Genesis, and it goes all the way through the Bible. You're going to Leviticus 20, stay there, and then just listen. Genesis says, "And God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." God's a separator. Exodus chapter 8, verse 22, God says, "I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms..." Remember when we looked at the plagues? God took Goshen and he put a separation, and the hail fell on the Egyptians, but it didn't fall on his people. God segregated his people. God did put a division. God separated his people. That was in Exodus 8. Leviticus chapter 20, you're already there, but look down at verse number 24. "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land." He's talking about the Canaanites. "And I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." Separation is very much in your Bible. And I may be preaching to the choir tonight, but I'll tell you here in a little bit in the message, I also realize there's people that have never heard this before. I never heard anybody teach on this, but then I had a Bible teaching pastor that would go through and teach me this. But separation, God says, "I have separated you from other people." Look at verse number 25. "Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any matter of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean." Look at verse 26. "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy." I love verse 26. "And have severed you from other people." Why would God do that? "That ye should be mine." What a verse. God says, "I don't want you like other people. I want you holy like me because I made you for myself." God says, "I don't want you running with a crowd or following a multitude to do evil," as it says in Jeremiah, or things like that. God says, "I want you separated or severed from other people." Why? Because you belong to me. What a wonderful verse. As we learn in the Bible, this is all foundational. We'll start working our way through this. Just listen. God is a separator of light and darkness, good and evil, truth and error, and right and wrong. God segregates, in the Bible, God segregates languages, animals, genders, and nationalities. And the Lord God separated the holy from the profane also. So I think you would have to be very blind, and you say, "Why are you laboring on this so much?" It's amazing to me how much separation doesn't matter anymore. As we get closer to Jesus coming, people are saying, "Well, all that matters is salvation." But wait a second. Doesn't it say in Philippians, "Work out the salvation that is within you with fear and trembling"? That means when Jesus saves you, what we learn in church is how to work it out. How to work it out and how I carry myself and how I talk and how I dress and how I'm supposed to work out that salvation into my life so others can see that I'm saved before I tell them that I'm saved. I'm supposed to work it out. But it's amazing how many people say, "Now separation, that's a non-issue." I don't think so. I think it's very much in the Bible. You're in Leviticus 20. Look at verse 7. Ready? Let's take a closer look at separation here. Verse 7, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." So, when you're looking at separation, it's very important that everybody understands the word sanctify is part of separation. We'll let this be sanctify. And the word holy is another part of separation. Listen closely, because I think those two words, sanctify yourselves and be holy, those are the two keywords I want to focus on. The word sanctify means set apart from. If this piano is sanctified, it is set apart from the world, and it's never supposed to be played in a bar or in a honky-tonk. It's set apart from the world if it's sanctified. Yes, when God saves you, you become holy in a position and He sanctifies you. But the word sanctify means set apart from the world. That's only half of separation. The word holy means set apart to God. That's what the word holy means. It means set apart to. I know people that are sanctified. They're set apart from the world, but they're not holy. You say, how can that be? Have you ever seen an Amish person? They're so sanctified, no electricity, none of this, they all wear uniforms, all of that. They're set apart from the world, but have you ever asked them about salvation? They're not saved. They're lost. They're damned. They're not holy. Now, there's a lot of things they don't do. That's sanctification. But holiness is when you get used. Sanctification is half of separation. God says, I want you to separate from the world so that you can be holy and separate to me. And you can't be holy without sanctification. But I do know Christians, they don't smoke, they don't chew, they don't do. As a matter of fact, they're so sanctified, they don't even serve God. They don't do nothing. The purpose of sanctification, sanctify yourself, means set apart from the world. And nobody has arrived in this area. Everybody's at a different level of sanctification as God grows you. So everybody in here, myself included, is all at a different level as God has grown you. But the purpose of setting yourself apart from the world is so that you can be holy. God says, if you come close to me, there are things you are not allowed to do. If you want to experience my presence, then there are some things that cannot be in your life. And to the degree you cut those out, you cut one thing out. And that's between you and God. You cut one thing out and God says, now you can come a little closer. Then you cut another thing out. God touches your heart while you're reading your Bible or while you're praying or during a sermon. And God says, now get rid of that. And then God says, so you can do what? Come a little closer. Now cut this out of your life. How come? So you can come a little closer. Let me say it again. Separation is two-part. It is being sanctified, which is being set apart from the world, and it is being wholly set apart to God. This is supposed to be the reason for it all. Why do we do what we do? It's supposed to be to enjoy God's presence and God's direction and God's guidance and Spirit. But if all we are, I'm all for standards, and I'm very much for standards. But sometimes between churches it can be, we've got standards, yes we do, we've got standards, how about you? We've got standards, yes we do, we've got standards, how about you? And then they start chanting, we've got more, we've got more. It's not supposed to be a contest of what you're not doing. The reason God moves in your life to stop things is so that you can get closer to Him. Because there are certain things He will not be a part of. Go to Isaiah chapter 59. Go to Isaiah 59. Somebody said, how come we have to talk about separation? I want the people of Gospel Light Baptist Church to understand separation. I hope you don't forget the next phrase that I'm getting ready to give you. You're going to Isaiah 59 verses 1 through 2. There's pastors that I used to listen to preach and I really enjoyed, but now they've changed and this is what they're saying. Separation, it's non-issue. I've had several pastors in the area tell me since I've been here, now, Pastor Nash, you're probably one of those separated Baptists. I just don't do that anymore. I was like, well, if you do, don't admit it, for crying out loud. To me, that's a sign of apostasy. And this is what two separate times, two pastors told me this. I just don't do that anymore. Anymore. That means you used to? And then I heard one pastor got tired of the fight and they just quit. In other words, just preach the Bible, but don't ever mention anything about what we're getting ready to talk about tonight, separation. Just let it go. And people wonder how come America is hurting spiritually because nobody's teaching on it. You're in Isaiah 59 verse 1. Ready? Watch this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Did you know everybody's separated? Did you know that? Even if you don't want to study it in the Bible, you're either separated from the world to God, or you're separated from God to the world, but your sins separate you from God. And that's what it says. How come God doesn't answer my prayer? God does answer prayer. But what stops God from hearing you? When we willfully sin, when we don't care. Oh, it's no big deal. God says it is a big deal. The closer you get to me, God says, then there are things you're going to have to cut out of your life. And that's how come some Christians, when it comes to this area, they don't let God move anymore. That's enough. That's as far as I'm getting away from the world, and that's as close as I'm getting to you. God doesn't, and God stops working. Now, they still go through the motions, but they quit growing. Everybody is separated. It's one way or the other. Most churches call this legalism because it involves obedience in an area that they don't want to submit in. When you hear people talk this way, they are proving their biblical ignorance. A legalist, just read Galatians. A legalist is someone who adds works to salvation. A church of Christ that believes you got to get baptized or you go to hell, that's legalism. A Catholic that believes you got to go through the sacraments to go to maybe have a chance at heaven, and even then you still don't, that's legalism. We are not legalistic because we're interested in the commands of God. Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commandments? If you love someone, you want to do what they tell you to do. It's one of the greatest things I can tell the teenagers. When you disobey your parents, you're showing your lack of love. And when you obey your parents, you're showing your love. This is what Dad wants me to do, so I do it. To express my love to Him. It's the same thing. When you find out in that book what God wants you to do, your obedience is an expression of love. It's an expression of love. We're not legalistic. Separation is all through the Bible. I said before, one of the ways we practice personal separation is in the area of our clothing. It's not the only area. But this is one of the ways you're identified as a child of God. We're supposed to give attention to our outward appearance. If you'll take your Bible and go to John 15. John 15. How you dress is not the only thing in the Christian life, but it is an issue. I always joke, you know, somebody says, you know, I'll ask people, you know, come to church, and then they always say, well, can I wear anything? And I said, I would appreciate it if you would wear something. And if you come nude, we'll give you a sheet. Now, that's never happened. But I'm going to tell you something. If somebody came to church in a two-piece bikini, and nowadays the swimwear has less clothing in it than underwear, I would feel like I wouldn't be rude, I wouldn't be mad, but I'd go back here and get some baptistry towels and here, sit here and don't move. I think it's good to have as a church. You can come to our church, just don't be a distraction. Just don't be a distraction. But would that be a distraction? Yeah, if we're telling our teenage boys, keep a clean mind, and then in comes a floozy, you know, don't look at that. But, yeah, okay, well, that's the way God made them. It's going to happen. Does that make sense? I think we welcome everybody. I think we're a very friendly church. And no, you don't have to wear certain clothing to come to Gospel Light Baptist Church. But if you want to hold a position of leadership, yes, there's requirements for that. There's requirements for that. But to attend, no. It just needs not be a track. You're in John 15:8. Let me tell you this before we go through this. I'm going to look at verse 1. I just need you to listen to me. We're supposed to give attention to our outward appearance. How you dress is not the only thing in the Christian life. Any form of separation in your life is because of your love for God and His working in your life to draw you close to Him. Look at John 15. I am the true vine. Look at verse 1. And my Father is the husbandman or vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. The key word in that that I'm focusing on right now, I know they're all important, but when God purges you, do you know what they do in a vineyard? To purge a grapevine, you look at what branches have fruit on it, and the branches that don't, you cut off. Why would you cut those branches off? So that the branches that are bearing fruit can get more sap. So the branches that are bearing fruit, God says, when you start to... Now, first of all, let's analyze this. What's fruit in the Christian life? It's another Christian. when you start going soul winning. When you start working at and making an effort and a priority to go soul winning, then God starts purging in your life. He starts saying, okay, let's cut that off, and let's cut that off, and let's cut that out of your life. Don't. In other words, what does it mean if you cut a branch off? Stop doing that, and stop doing that. And can I tell you something? You know what I've learned as a pastor? There's things I can preach on that make absolutely no sense until you go soul winning. I can preach till I'm blue in the face. I can give a 50-verse Bible study, and it does not matter until you go soul winning. Because there's things God does in your life, in the life of a soul winner, or in the life of somebody that is soul conscious, or working at getting people saved, that preaching does not do. I can inform you, and we'll study, and I'll teach you the Bible, but I can't, working in your life, and trimming, and separation, and all that, that's something God does. And then I go this far, say, too, if someone, I've met a few in my life, not a lot, but every once in a while I'll meet somebody, I'm not going soul winning. No. And normally it's not very long until they're not in church anymore. You can't set yourself against the last words of Jesus before he left this earth. Or he does what? Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It just means there's plenty of churches that don't go soul winning. Everybody's at a different stage. But if you set yourself against getting people saved, God has ways of moving you on. And I can beg and plead and pray for you and everything, and I will too. But God takes them away. There's plenty of other churches that you can attend that don't go soul winning. They're a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. That just saying, I've watched God move people. Just be careful, Christian. Don't set yourself against bearing fruit. Let's look at verse 3. Ready? Watch this. It says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, or dwell in me, and I in you. As the branch, we're the branch, cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide or dwell in the vine. Jesus is the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide or dwell in me. The mind is the dwelling place. And verse number 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I just wanted to introduce you to John 15 tonight and let you know soul winning is very important in the Christian. You may not be an accomplished soul winner. You may have never gone soul winning before. That's fine. Everybody has to have time to grow. But what you may not do, what I gather from the Bible, is set yourself against it. John 15, if you'll read it and meditate on it and pray about it, you may come up with a few different things, but I'm telling you, that fruit bearing, it's talking about soul winning. It's talking about soul winning. You say, why is that important? Because as we talk about separation and purging, I'm just telling you, the best thing I can do to encourage you, I'll preach the Bible, but me to encourage you to go soul winning is where I know if you're working at it yourself, God's working in your life. God's working in your life. He works in the lives of people that are out to get people out of hell. Dress is important because it is a part of God's Word. Covering the body was God's idea. Okay, I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. When Adam and Eve sinned, they sewed fig leaves together, and we'll look at them. We'll look at that here in a little bit, but you're going to Romans 12. They sewed fig leaves, but God gave them animal skins to wear. They didn't cover enough. Someone said, God is concerned with the heart and the spiritual, not the physical. That is not true. God is concerned with your body. Your body is holy. Look at Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's verse 1. That's one verse. Now take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians. That's Romans 12 that we were just at. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So God tells me this, I cannot be surrendered to God unless He has my body. That's very important. Somebody said, don't talk about the outward. Just talk about the inward, what people can't see. And you don't find that in the Bible. If God does not have my body and I don't yield it to Him, that's the outward, then I am not surrendered to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, watch this. Look at verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, because God purchased you, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You can't be spiritual and not care about your outward appearance for the Lord. You can't say, no, I don't talk about clothing. I don't talk about the outward. I just talk about salvation and what's on the inside. And God says, glorify God in your spirit and in your body. I'm supposed to glorify God with both. The reason I said that, it's amazing to me how many people have said, I think you need to keep away from the outer and just stay on the inner. And I find the two very connected through Scripture. I'm not trying tonight to teach the Word of God for my benefit. I'm teaching the Word of God for your benefit. You are accountable to God for your doctrine, your practice, and your conscience. I am not. I am accountable to God for what I believe, what I practice, and what my conscience says. That's called soul liberty. That's what we believe. That's what the Bible teaches. Everybody is individually responsible. However, I do teach this to benefit you. Jesus told the disciples, I have many things to say to you and judge of you. This is John 8:26. Don't turn there. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. That tells me this. Sometimes I could get up here and preach a smoker. And if you're not spiritually ready to receive it, then it goes over your head at that time. Then maybe in about a year and a half, I might preach something similar and that along that truth. And then all of a sudden, wow, I've never heard that before. I preached it earlier, but you weren't ready to hear it. You weren't spiritually mature enough to handle it, so you know what? God let it go. Jesus told the disciples, I have many things to teach you, but you can't receive them right now. It'd be overload. Aren't you glad God grows us individually? Isn't that wonderful? That's not an excuse for me to not obey the Bible, but I know as God has grown me and shown me things that's always been there, I've just seen them differently. Okay. The first major principle that should govern how we dress is the principle of distinction. Take your Bible and go to Genesis 1. Go to Genesis 1. The first principle that should govern how we dress is distinction. Distinction. Genesis 1, look at verse number 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God did not make us all the same. Aren't we glad? But the first principle I find in the Scripture of clothing is distinction. Just like a man and a woman are two totally different distinct genders, God intends there to be a distinction between male and female. Men and women are physically different, emotionally different, and mentally different. This is not talking about superiority or equality. This is talking about different. They're two totally different creations of God. I can't believe I have to say this right now, but transgenderism is demonic and it's sick. It's pedophilia and the breakdown of a society that's being pushed right now. But the transgenderism, it's just nasty. You know, you want to do a Bible study on it to try to help, but what our society is pushing on kids, on teenagers. That is nuts. The videos that are advertised, when I pull up the news, they got one show now about how a teenager, I don't know what they are, but they have a sex change. They go through the operation and all that. They now have a series about that. What the media is pushing is vile. Is vile. No, a man's never supposed to be a woman, and a woman's never supposed to be a man. I don't care what technology does. God is against anything that breaks down the distinction between a man and a woman. You say, why? Because it breaks down the home. Dad represents God the Father. The mother represents the Holy Spirit. The children represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got the Trinity pictured there. And when the dad is playing a mom's role and the mom is playing the dad's role, the kids look at it and they go, okay. And if you doubt me on that, go to the Section 8 housing, and where there's a divorced family, explain that God will never leave you. Now that you're saved, you're eternally saved, and it's one of the hardest concepts for a kid to grasp whose dad left him. My dad left. I'm telling you, God will never leave you now that you're saved. And when that picture that God put in the home that's meant to picture God, it messes up the kids. And God says, that is an abomination to me. God says, I don't like things that mix anything between a man and a woman and cause them, okay, unisex, globalism, everything that comes together is not pleasing to God. When people tried to get it together and be one in the Bible, God broke them up and scattered them on purpose, and that's Genesis chapter 11. Deuteronomy, yeah, it was Genesis 1. So distinction, now go to Deuteronomy 22:5. Ready? Deuteronomy 22:5. These are verses that you ought to be familiar with or look at. You look at them later, but look at Deuteronomy 22:5. So the first principle that should govern our clothing is distinction. And like we'll show you here, a man's garment is supposed to be different from a woman's garment. It's supposed to be different. Look at Deuteronomy 22:5. Ready? The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Look up the word abomination in a concordance. And it's a neat little Bible study. Just look up the word abomination and list everything that God says is an abomination. The word abomination, I've told you this before, but it means God says, when it's an abomination to me, that means it makes me so angry that I shake. Abomination is one of the strongest words in the Bible. So God says when a woman dresses like a man and when a man dresses like a woman, God says, it makes me so angry I shake. Look up the word abomination. You'll find witchcraft is an abomination unto God. You'll find, and make a list sometime. Go through the Bible yourself. What does God call an abomination? And one of them is when a man dresses like a woman. So this verse is talking about a distinction in dress. There's masculine attire and there is feminine apparel. God doesn't want it all the same, so we just go to one store or one section of the store, get what we need and leave. In biblical culture, men wore breeches and robes. This is why men were supposed to gird up their loins. How did you gird up your loins? No, they didn't wear dresses back then. They wore a robe. It's so hot over there in the Middle East. Our soldiers tell us it gets up to 140 in the daytime. 140. The hottest I've ever been is 118 degrees. That was Texas, and I thought, man, it's hot here. 140. They wear clothing over there because of the sun's rays. They wear layers, and they have an outer garment. If you gird up your loins because you're going to run or fight, you pull the back part of the robe up, and you form a crotch or a girt. That's what it's called. And then you tuck this part in your belt so that they could run. When a man girded up his loins, tucked it in his belt so that he could run, he wasn't in his underwear. He had breeches on under his robe. That's just how they dressed back then. You say, why are you talking about this? In biblical culture, men wore breeches and robes. Men are never supposed to wear a dress. Did you know they have websites where men can order dresses now and men wear dresses? Wouldn't it be sick if I came out here? Don't picture it too long or you'll throw up, okay? Big old nasty hairy legs. I'm loving the laughter. But do you know why we laugh? Because it's not socially acceptable. Did you know there was a day when it was not socially acceptable for a woman to wear pants? But it's socially acceptable now. Did you know? I think there's coming a day where men wearing dresses, because of our society and our culture, if Jesus tarries, I think there's going to come a day where men are going to be wearing dresses. It's got to start somewhere. I'm not for it. It's an abomination. It always has been, but it's just not culturally acceptable right now. Can you imagine a guy coming to church? Man, I can't wait to get home and get out of these pants and get in my dress. You know, where the air kind of flows in there, you know, kind of. I just need to. And then can you imagine a guy talking like some women do now? Don't picture it too much. Just can you imagine a guy talking like women do now? How come I have to go to the men's section? How come they can't have a section in the women's clothes? Can you imagine a guy talking? How come I got to go to the women's section and get a dress? How come they can't have dresses in the men's section and put the zipper on the other side? All of that took place. If Jesus tarries and we watch our society go downhill and depart, I don't want to see the day, but there was a day when women wearing pants wasn't acceptable in society, and it rubbed everybody raw. Do you know who introduced it? When the women went to the factories in World War II. Remember Rosie the Riveter? Rosie, we can thank Rosie and Eleanor Roosevelt. Isn't it, what a nasty wench she was. Don't get me started, okay? No, I'm not an Eleanor Roosevelt fan, okay? She was a feminist. She was a feminazi. She was an awful, awful person. Now, when you look at Deuteronomy 22:5, we're going to look at some other passages, but watch this. You can't say, Pastor, that's Old Testament. This is 2017. Because that's the thinking. That was for Jews. That was for Israel. That is not for us now. Would you look down at verse 25? Look at verse 25 in chapter 22. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force, that's the word for rape in the Bible. If a man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. God punishes rape by death. And I know everybody in here isn't for rape. There's not one person in here is for rape. You can't say, no, Deuteronomy 22, that is Old Testament. Okay, look at verse 30. A man shall not take his father's wife or discover his father's skirt. You combine that if you read Leviticus 18, it will explain that. But that verse is talking about incest. And there's not one person in here that's for rape or incest. So you can't look at Deuteronomy 22:5 and say, no, that shouldn't be there. Because you wouldn't throw the chapter out. In other words, no, it's supposed to be applied. Even though it's, amen, Old Testament. There's nothing wrong with that. Just be careful. I'm amazed at the reasoning and the humanism that says, no, that part of the Bible, no, I don't want to obey. So I have to find some way to explain it. Whether it's putting emphasis on the spiritual but don't talk about the physical, or no, I don't read Deuteronomy 22. I've spent a lot of time in Deuteronomy 22 on purpose in showing you how to spiritually, no, I don't wear a robe. I have a long black coat I wear, but do I wear robes? No, but I do wear breeches. Exodus 28. I am not against anyone because of what they wear or don't wear. Did you know the man that taught me soul winning? I remember. I came up. Marine Corps, green shirt, red shorts, and tennis shoes. And I ran up to the Serviceman Center, and Gene told me, he said, son, I mean, Gene was just straightforward. Opened up the Bible, Psalm, the Lord taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. He said, you shouldn't be showing your legs in public. And I was, I remember being told that. There were things I was doing when I got saved, but you know what? He didn't hate me for wearing shorts. You can wear shorts around here. Then again, yeah. And watch this. If we had a man in the church that wore dress, I would work at making them feel loved and accepted. And if there's a lady in the church that wears pants, I'm honored to be their pastor. Everybody has to grow. Does that make sense? I know what it's like to hear stuff for the first time. And my love for you is not based on your obedience. If that was true, we couldn't love anybody, right? But everybody, I can't avoid this just because it is now, okay, distinction between men and women. Let's cover one more thing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's supposed to be a distinction between men and women. Being culturally sensitive, while you go to 1 Corinthians 11, being culturally sensitive or popular is not one of my goals. I am concerned with you as God's people, learning the Word of God, and my goal is to be right, not popular. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 13, ready? Judge in yourselves. It is comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered. Now it's talking about hair here, a woman's hair. And it says here, verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Somebody said, well, how short is a man's hair supposed to be? I think the hairline is somehow supposed to be visible. Everybody in here has a hairline. Okay? It goes all the way around your head, where your hair starts and where it stops. I think a man's hairline is supposed to be visible. Okay? Since I got it, but does it say what short is? No, it doesn't. When I get mine, do I think everybody when they go to the barber needs 0 to 3? No, I've just done that since the Marine Corps. Okay? But does your, if your haircut is not 0 to 3 on top, do I think that's a bad haircut? No, I don't. I think the purpose, though, is a man's hair is supposed to look different than a woman's hair. And you say, how long is a woman's hair supposed to be? I think a woman's hair is supposed to cover her hairline. That's here, 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 there. See, I think you can take it too far. But if a lady wants to take 3 hours to wash her hair, I know the ladies, the longer it is, the longer it takes to wash. If a lady wants to do that, that's her call. But God does say long hair on a woman is a glory to her. And God says it's disgraceful or a shame if a man has long hair. How come? Because the man's the head. And his head, the ears, all of that's supposed to be visible. And when he covers his head and he lets the hair grow, and you can't tell his ears in the shadow or nothing, he's saying, I don't want my position as head. I'm going to cover it up. And God says that's a disgrace. Long hair on a man is a disgrace. The first principle of dress or clothing is supposed to be distinction. God wants there to be a difference between men and women. Always. And anything that homogenizes or blends them together, God says, I hate that. But ladies, I'm not telling you got to grow your hair down to here or it's not right. Although I don't like, have you seen the lesbian haircuts? Butch in the back? It scares me. I didn't think, and we had, you know, there was several churches ago, there was a lady that, man, she came in, I mean, wow, patoo. I mean, when my wife's freshest day of cutting my hair, I don't think mine was that close, okay? It scares me. I don't like it because it's a sign of lesbianism. Do you understand? But did I think she was a lesbian? No. But man, she came in and she was, oh, look at my hair. I was like, don't brag about it. You say, well, how long does a lady's hair have to be? Ladies, girls, when you get married, you want your husband to be able to run his hands through your hair. And you want him to say, oh, my darling. Oh, my darling. Oh, my darling. But if it's too short, he'll just say, oh, my. Oh, my. Oh my. Next week we'll look at the second principle of clothing in the Bible. Tonight's first principle is distinction. There is supposed, and I think you get that from the Bible, there's supposed to be a difference between men and women. Let's pray. Father, please, use this. I realize that there are some tonight that are hearing this for the first time. I realize there are some that are hearing it. They've heard it their whole life. I wish, please, you would grow us as your children. And I know that walking with you and loving you and serving you, it's more than a dress code. It's a relationship. But I do know that this is a part of it. And it's something we shouldn't be ignorant of as your people. We love you and we thank you for your word. Help us to let your word govern our lives in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.